All religions claim to answer the big questions of life. You know, the questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What's the meaning and purpose of life? Where am I going after I die? Now, even though all religions claim to answer these questions, are all the answers equally valid? Take that last question. What happens after I die? Hinduism teaches, well, you just go through cycle after cycle after cycle of reincarnation. Christianity, the answer is summed up basically in one verse. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Now, both of those viewpoints can't be true. Often Christians are criticized for being people of the book. You know, we're told, get your noses out of a 2,000-year-old book and look around at what's happening today. Now, that is a fallacious argument for two reasons. Number one, God hasn't changed. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 in the Old Testament, for I, the Lord, do not change. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Bible reveals God. That's why it's important for us to get our nose in that 2,000-year-old book. But not only does the Bible reveal God who does not change, but secondly, people do not change. The hopes and dreams, disappointments and discouragements are the same today, essentially, as they were 2,000 years ago. And even though we live 2,000 years removed from the days of the early church, the culture in which the church thrived back then is not that much different from the culture of today. The first century was an era of materialism, hedonism, skepticism, and religious pluralism. Any of that sound familiar? Yet the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrated the darkness of that age. And it can do so in our own. We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 17. In this chapter of scripture, we find four principles for reaching people in any age, whether it's the first century or the 21st century. The principles stay the same. Notice the first principle in Acts 17, verses 1 and 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom. We'll stop right there. First principle, start where people are. In the first half of Acts chapter 17, Paul went into the synagogue and proclaimed Christ to the Jews, because you see, they had a rich background in the Old Testament scriptures. And the apostle drew upon that background and presented to them Christ. In the second half of the chapter, we'll see next week, Lord willing, he was in the city of Athens, rank with idolatry and pagan philosophy. These people had no clue of the Old Testament. And so Paul didn't start there with them. He started with creation and quoted some of their own poets and some of their own prophets to them. He started where people are. And we must do the same. How do we discover where they are? Well, first try to discern their spiritual background. Well, how do I do that? Ask questions. William Fay, in his book, Sharing Jesus Without Fear, gives us five sharing Jesus questions. And the first one is, do you have any spiritual beliefs? That's a good way to find out where they are. And you listen to their answer before you go on in your presentation. And the other four, you'll just have to get by getting the book and reading it, okay? But that first question, do you have any spiritual beliefs, is a great way to find out where they are in their spiritual journey. Second way to start where people are is to discover their point of need. This is given to us over and over again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts with the healing miracles. Jesus and the apostles got people's attention by healing them of their afflictions, connecting with their point of need, and from there, proclaiming the gospel. A passage we already have looked at is Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 35. Notice what it says. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. Which, boys and girls, that's what you all ought to do every day. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. You see, Peter connected with this man's point of need. And those around him came to know Christ as Savior. Chuck Swindoll shares this story about his mother. He writes, my mother loved the woman who lived across the street from our home, who had married late in life. She really found her security in her husband. He was a wonderful man, and one day he had a sudden heart attack and died within seconds. After his funeral, she began to visit the gravesite. My mother became very concerned over her friend Thelma. She said to me one hot summer afternoon, Charles, I want you to pray. I'm going to take these cookies and this lemonade across the street, and I'm going to try to encourage Thelma. Just pray that her heart will be open to what I have to say. I'm going to talk to her about Jesus. And so I did. And my mother wonderfully, very graciously led her to Christ. She then said to Thelma, you know, Thelma, there's something I need to mention to you. You don't need to keep going back to the cemetery. Oh, she said, Lovell, I just have to do that. So my mother said, well, let me suggest you do it for another reason. She said, why don't you go back not to try to make a connection with your husband, but to minister to other people who are trying to do that. Thelma took my mother's advice. As a matter of fact, she's the only cemetery evangelist I ever knew. There at the Memorial Park in Houston, she has led a number of people to Jesus Christ. You see, folks, when you start where people are, either where they are on their spiritual journey or where they are in their point of need, you can then begin to reach people, whether it's in the first century or the 21st century. But the second principle we discover in this passage is stay true to the message. Look at verses 2 and 3. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. What's the next three words? From the scriptures. Explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. There are two non-negotiable factors in staying true to the scriptures. Number one, our message must be Bible-based. The scripture says, on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. Do we really believe in the power of the Word of God? Hello, do we really believe in the power of the Word of God?
Yes.
Okay. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says this, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, watch this, through the living and abiding Word of God. We must stay true to the scriptures. This passage says that the Apostle Paul was explaining. The idea of that word is interpreting, opening the understanding of the people within that synagogue. And secondly, it says he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. The word is paratithemi. Tithemi, to set. Para, alongside. In other words, he was comparing the Old Testament scriptures, setting them aside, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and drawing those connections. But not only is our message Bible-based, but our message must be Christ-centered. Our message must revolve around his person. Notice in verse 3, explaining and proving it was necessary for the Christ, for the Messiah, who Jesus is, the sent one from God. And not only does it revolve around his person, but it also revolves around his work, that he will suffer and rise from the dead. That's the gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, folks, not only do we have to believe in the power of the Word of God, but we also have to believe in the power of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So the gospel is the power of God. And friends, the gospel, and I've said this time and time and time again, but I'm going to keep saying it. The gospel is not what God will do for you if you trust Jesus as your Savior. I am afraid that too many Christians sell their unsaved friends, neighbors, or relatives a false bill of goods. Oh, if you just trust Jesus as your Savior, He'll rescue your marriage, or He'll fix your kids, or He'll fix your finances. The Lord may do that, or He may not. Our message is not what Jesus will do for you if you trust Him. Our message is what Jesus has done for you to trust in Him. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It's what He has done. That's the gospel. So you start where people are, first of all. Secondly, you stay true to the message. Then the third principle we discover in verses 4 through 9. As they went on their way, the air blew my page over. Let's try 17 verse 4 instead of 16 verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. You trust God for the results that some will believe. We read about them in verse 4. Always, friends, some will believe, but the sad fact of the matter is others will reject. Look at verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the others, or the brothers, before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Some will believe, others, probably the vast majority, will reject. Howard Hendricks, who was not an inexperienced newbie in sharing the gospel, okay? Howard Hendricks, former professor, Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote, "I decided one day to present the gospel to a doctor friend as we had lunch together. And I drew a simple little chart that had on one side of the page a circle, God, and wrote under it, holy. Then on the other side of the page, I drew a circle representing the world, mankind, and under it, the word unholy. And then I built a bridge between God and mankind with a cross and wrote the name of Jesus across the horizontal bar of the cross. I was so careful to keep it simple. After lunch, I slid it across the table at that restaurant. My heart was just in my throat. I thought, he's gonna believe. He's gonna love this. He looked at that, studied it for a few seconds, and he smiled and said, in 1,000 years, I could never believe that. Couldn't have been more clear or simple, but he could not have been further from interest in the truth. And I said, have you ever seen that before? He said, nope, never in my life, never. Never seen it, and I'm not interested. You see, folks, that's why we leave the results with God. It's not our job to save people. That's God's job. Our job is to share the message. The Bible-based, Christ-centered message of the gospel, and we leave the results with him. You know, I used to get all bent out of shape when I would share the gospel with someone, and they'd never trust, and they did not trust Christ. I would undergo the paralysis of analysis. I'd walk away from that and say, man, I should have shared that scripture. That's where I messed up. I messed up sharing that particular scripture. Or I should have used that illustration to make it clear. It took me years to finally realize that, hey, Larry, did you share the gospel? Then you did your job. Leave the results with me. But there's a fourth principle that we discover in this passage. Number one, start where people are. Secondly, stay true to the scriptures. Thirdly, leave the results with God. And the fourth principle is persevere. Persevere, even in persecution. Look at verse 10 through 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Notice, after being run out of Thessalonica, the missionary team traveled to some 50 miles to the little city of Berea. And what did they do? The same thing. They persevered, even in persecution. Notice, they went to the synagogue at Berea. They started where people were. The first stop was a synagogue. We had before you Romans 1:16. Remember it? Maybe you do. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Watch that last phrase. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That was Paul's missionary strategy. To the Jew first. That's why he went to the synagogues, if there was one available. And then from there, they would branch out to the surrounding community, both Jew and Gentile. But he persevered, even in persecution. Notice secondly, he stayed true to the message. Verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. He stayed true to the scriptures, and he presented the Christ of the scriptures. And these Bereans studied and checked it out and were willing to discover who Jesus was. He persevered. But then notice thirdly, he left the results with God. Verse 12. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But then again, persecution comes again. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard, they agitated and stirred up the crowds. So we see these four principles about reaching people that were effective in the first century, and they'll be effective in the 21st century. Start where people are. Stay true to the message. Trust God for the results and persevere, even in persecution. Whether it's the first or 21st century, folks, people's needs and longings, hopes and disappointments, successes and failures are pretty much the same. And we have the answer. Where are they on their spiritual journey? What is their point of need? The greatest invitation ever given, I believe, is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus touched the point of need of every man, woman, boy, and girl when he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Folks, there is a whole world out there seeking rest for their souls, and they find that in Jesus. And we have that message. You may be here this morning, and that's your biggest need. Rest for your soul. To be unburdened. To cast that burden upon the Lord Jesus. To take his yoke upon you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Dear friend, we would love to talk with you about how you can know Christ as your Savior. How your burden can be lifted and forgiveness given. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are all about forgiving us our sins, relieving us from the burden that we're carrying because of our sins. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts, draw them to yourself. Help us as your people understand that we need to, first of all, connect with where people are. And then secondly, stay true to the scriptures. And then leave the results with you. And whether people trust Jesus as Savior or reject him, leave those results with you. But keep persevering, even if persecution comes. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.